past, he humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, for will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. This is the word of the Lord. So what do you think of when I say supreme? Yeah, probably most of you thought of pizza, right? The one with all the toppings on it. Okay, I see some people nodding out there. Some few of you might think of a clothing line, all right? Especially if you're into skateboards and that sort of thing, you know. You might be into Supreme clothes, okay? Or maybe the Supreme Court. You know, we've been hearing a lot about the Supreme Court recently, and you know, one of the former justices died this weekend, so we're going to be hearing about that. Or maybe even think of the 60s singing group, the Supremes, right? Some of us are old enough to remember the Supremes, and the kids are saying, who? You know, hey, get on Spotify, look it up, all right? The Supremes, they're pretty cool. Anyway, what does the word supreme mean? Supreme means to be superior to all others, to be better, to be the best, to be the top, up above everything else. So when the scripture talks about the reign of God's Son, it speaks about him being the supreme ruler over all. And it said that he will reign forever. I want to take some time to unwrap those concepts with you and talk about what they mean to you and to me. All right? Because after all, what is prophecy good for unless we can apply it to our lives? Right? And there are several ways we can apply it to our lives today. So let's look at it again. The first part of this passage talks about the fact that the land of Galilee and the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun have suffered greatly. They did. They were attacked and destroyed by the Assyrians, you know. But now it's their time, right? This is their time because, of course, Jesus came from Galilee, and when it talks about the Son that's going to be born, it's talking about the fact that he came from Galilee, right? It's also talking about a time when there'll be peace as well. We'll talk more about that in a little bit, right? There's only one human being who can be called Mighty God. From Isaiah 9:6, that's one of the names of Jesus that's there. There are many names there, and you know, I've actually preached a whole series of sermons on this one verse in Isaiah 9:6. All right, so there's a whole lot that we could look at. We're going to just concentrate on a couple of them, and one is Mighty God. The scriptures make it clear that he was ruling before even creation came, before he took on the nature of a human being. There was God the Son working with the Father before the creation, and in fact, that he was involved in the creation before the beginning of time. In fact, that he was the one who made the world and everything and everyone in it. He made us. See? Well, you say, wait a minute, our parents were involved in that. That's true, all right? But who's the one who set up the genetic codes in such a way and made the bodies in such a way that they could reproduce? It was him who did that. Right? And so he's even behind our creation. In John chapter 1, in verse 1 and 3, is again another familiar passage, which says, in the beginning was the Word, that's talking about God the Son, before he became a human being, before he took on a human nature. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? And you're saying, now make up your mind, was he with God or wasn't God? Right? It sounds like double talk, doesn't it? Well, there's only one person that we know who you're able to say that about. And that's the God who is a being with three personalities. And it's not that he has MPD or something. He doesn't have multiple personality disorder. Okay? It's that his nature is to be Father, Son, and Spirit at the same time. Okay? If you remember when Jesus was baptized, we see all three of them at the same place at the same time. Some people think the Trinity means sometimes God's the Son, sometimes he's the Father, then he switches, you know, kind of like Clark Kent, and he gets a different outfit on, and now he's the Spirit. No. At that time of the baptism, remember, Jesus is in the water, right? The dove of the Holy Spirit comes down upon him, right? Symbolizing the Holy Spirit. And the Father's voice is heard from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Okay? All there at the same time, in the same place. You say, how can they do that? Well, they're God. Okay? And they can do things that we can't. All right? I've had many days when I wish I could be in three places at the same time. All right? You probably have too. But we can't do that. God can. And so then when it says he was with God and he was God, it's talking about his triune nature. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So before Jesus took on a human nature, he ruled as God over the universe even before the world was made. And when things were made, he was actually the one who made them. I kind of imagine that it was like the Father was the designer, you know. The Son was the contractor who put together the design, right? And it tells us in Genesis 1 that the Spirit was there too, hovering over the waters, remember? So they all were involved because everything that God does is done by God. Father, Son, and Spirit. All right? And they're all involved. And he was involved in the creation even before he took on a human nature. That's why when he was on earth, he had the authority to command and overrule nature and command it to obey. Here's an example. Think of the time when the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee. All right, a terrible storm came up, and the waves and the wind were making them think, this boat's going down, and we're going down with it. Didn't have life preservers in those days, right? And there's only so long that you can swim. See, I think Satan was trying to get rid of Jesus and the disciples at that time. There are other times that are like that too, that we read about in the Gospels. The disciples are terrified. what's it say? It says Jesus was asleep. He wasn't worried. He's in the back of the boat taking a nap. All right? They come to him. Lord, we're going to die. Help us out here. Mark 4 is what we're reading from. That's where you see the story. In verse 39 to 41, it says this. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Be quiet. Be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Now, they were terrified before because of the storm, right? But the Bible says they were terrified of him at that point. They were terrified and asked one another, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Wow. See, Jesus made all those things so he could command them. I always wonder why people worship Mother Earth. Okay? They should worship Father, Son, and Spirit God instead, because he's the one who made nature and the one who controls nature. I was talking with a young person one day, and they said to me, "Well, I believe in science." Okay? Who made science? Who set up the rules of science? You got to go back to the beginning, see? It's God who did that. And Jesus himself, I said that wrong, God the Son himself was involved in that creation before he became Jesus. No wonder he had authority over all of the earth. He could rebuke disease. He could rebuke death. You know what? He could even rebuke Satan, and he did. Right? That's because he rules even over the angels, both good and evil. Remember, demons are just angels who fell, right? And are evil. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. Hebrews 1, part of that beginning of Hebrews, is talking about how Jesus is superior to the angels. And this is one of the things he said in verse 6. Again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." See, even the demons should worship and submit to him, right? And we see that in Jesus' ministry, don't we? We see him speak to demonic spirits and say, "Get out of here," and they have to leave, right? Because he has authority over all kinds of angels, right? For those who rebelled, including Satan, he demonstrated that he could overcome them. He could break their hold on people. He was not fooled by Satan's lies when Satan tempted him and tried to twist scripture around. He wasn't a bit fooled, right? He is the ultimate spiritual authority. Hallelujah, right? Praise God. Look at Colossians 1, 16 and 17, where it kind of sums up the stuff we've been talking about here. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him." Wow. For him. "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Wow. Right? I was thinking about this. We talk about how he was the Word before the beginning. All right? Okay? And I thought of an old phrase. I thought this was kind of clever. He has the last word because he was the first word. Okay? And that means he has the last word and the supremacy in everything. right? Do you remember when Pastor Wade showed us, I think it was maybe about a month ago, we saw a video about the melanin, all right? That bonding agent that holds atoms together, and it kind of looks like a cross, okay? And that's a reminder to us that he's the one who holds everything together. Is something falling apart in your life? Well, maybe it's your body that's falling apart. Maybe it's your friendships. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your career. Whatever it is that's falling apart in your life, I want to remind you that Jesus is the one who holds all things together. So what does that mean for you? It means that he reigns supreme over every problem that you and I have. I've got a bumper sticker. I put it on the back window of my pickup truck. Quite a few years ago now, when I was going through a tough time, and the bumper sticker says this: God is greater than any problem I have. Now, it's kind of cool if you put a bumper sticker, it's a white one with dark printing, and so you can kind of see through it, right? And if I look at it from the cab, it's backwards, but when I look in the back, in the rear view mirror, it takes what's backwards and makes it forwards again, right? And so I can read it in my rear view mirror. That reminds me, God is greater than any problem I have. God is greater than any problem you have. Say it with me. God is greater than any problem I have. Yeah. Remember that. Never forget, he rules supreme over everything. That should help you trust him. What do you need to trust him about today? This is what all that means to you. Never forget, he is the supreme ruler over all. He's greater than any problem you have. Hallelujah. Okay, let's move on. In addition, Isaiah 9 says Jesus came to be the Prince of Peace. Did you ever hear the Pax Romana? Right, that's a Latin phrase. It means the Roman peace. And you may not have talked about this since high school, okay? But the Pax Romana is a period of right about 200 years. It began a little before the time that Jesus was born, in which there were no major wars fought in the civilized world. Peace all over the known world at that time. The world, of course, that Rome control, which was about a third of the earth. And for those of you in Bible study, when we're looking at Revelation, we see a third of the earth, a lot in there, don't we? Rome controlled about a third of the earth at the time the Bible was written. Okay. The one who was primarily responsible for that was Caesar Augustus. You might remember his name as the one who decreed that the whole world be taxed, and so made it so that everybody had to go to the town they were born in. Remember that? That was what brought about Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem from Galilee. Yeah, Jesus was born in Galilee, right? As an unborn child. But he was born in Bethlehem, the city of David, in fulfillment of prophecy, because he was the one who would reign on the throne of David. Isn't it wonderful how God works through earthly rulers, people who don't even believe in him? God works through them to accomplish his purposes. That's why we can trust God in times when even the ungodly are in charge, because God worked through all of them to achieve his purpose, just like he worked through Caesar Augustus. You know, another thing that was important about the Pax Romana was that it was such a time of peace that traveling throughout the Roman Empire was very easy. No wars. You might have to worry about some bandits or a storm or something, but there wasn't any major war. You know, how many of you are interested in flying to Gaza City this week or to Ukraine? You know, now we want to stay away from there because there's a war going on. Well, Jesus told them to take the gospel all over the world, right? They had to travel all over and go to the ends of the known world at that time. And that was fairly easy for them because it was a time of peace and Rome ruled overall. Rome, the one that built those tremendous roads. Some of them are still in use today, you know, for example. God was at work through earthly rulers to fulfill his purpose at that time. Now that time of peace came about because the Roman rule was so great and so brutally strong, right, that no other nation dared to challenge them. There were a few local rebellions. One of those was the Jewish revolt, and that came a couple of decades after Jesus died and rose again and left the earth, and led to, in AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple that has not been rebuilt to this day. Right? The Romans, as I said, were really brutal in their rule, so that no other nation dared to challenge them, and even rebels were put down in such a way during that 200-year period that there was peace. That's been true throughout history, that there are only short times when a strong power or ruler has conquered all others, where there is relative peace, the absence of a great war. In other words, it takes a strong warrior to bring about peace. Now I'm thinking because of that, because we all know that, I'm thinking that the people in Isaiah's time must have been a little puzzled when he prophesied about a reign of increasing peace in Isaiah 9 and verse 7, where it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And just in case we think, well, maybe that'll happen, maybe it won't, he adds, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Right? He's going to make sure that it happens. That's what he's saying. A reign of increasing peace. How in the world is that possible? We've never seen that in human history, where peace just keeps increasing until it fills the whole earth. We talked about that in the call to worship as well, right? It's not something human beings can bring about, but the Lord will accomplish it, it says. The angels who announced his birth to the shepherds talked about it. Luke 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. We hear that one a lot, right? That Jesus came to bring peace. But what kind of peace was it that Jesus brought? When we think of peace, well, we usually think of the ending of war, peace treaty or an armistice or a ceasefire, at the very least, right? It's nice that for the past week and a half or so, there's been a ceasefire in Gaza and in Israel, and there have been a couple little hiccups, but in general, the war is kind of shut down, right? They're releasing some of the hostages. We pray that it will be all of them, and that's really nice, but you know what? The war's going to start again, right? There's going to come a time, either they're going to stop releasing hostages or they're all going to be released, you know, and and the war's going to start up again. Okay. Jesus was very clear about the fact that the peace he was bringing was not an absence of conflict or even of war. Okay. Later on in Luke, we read these words. These are right there in red and white in your Bible from Luke 12, verse 51. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No. I tell you, but division. Wow. Division. He went on to explain that families would be divided over him, that nations would be divided over him. And he even prophesied that wars and rumors of war would become more frequent as we get closer to the end of the world. One of the main reasons, in fact, for war in our world has been conflict about religion, right? Most of the wars that we've been fighting recently are between Jewish or Christian nations or peoples and Muslim, right? Some of us remember when there was a lot of fighting between Catholics and Protestants in Ireland and in England. A war going on about that. You know, a lot of the wars in history have been fought over conflicts in religion, right? And Jesus says that's going to increase toward the end. Read Luke 21, 9 and 10. He says, when you hear of wars or revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. So when we're hearing about the wars and everything, well, that's not quite the end. It's going to get worse before it gets better. But it will get better for those who love Jesus. There's coming a kingdom of peace. But until then, right, he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. The word that he uses there for nation, all right, that's the word ethnos. That's the Greek word ethnos. It's the one we get ethnic from, ethnic groups. So he's using that word nation in some ways like we talk about an Indian tribe. Say the Sioux Nation, for example, right? That's the usage that he's talking about. It's an ethnic group. Boy, that's what's happening all over, isn't it? You read about it in the newspaper. Well, most of you don't read the newspaper. You see about it in your news feed every day and on TV, right? About one ethnic group rising up against another ethnic group. They're different than us, so let's kill them all. And then kingdom against kingdom. He's talking about nations in the sense that we use the word more about countries. Okay. So countries and ethnic groups rising up in hatred and even war against one another. Jesus prophesied that's what it would be like in the last days. Anybody here think it's not the last days? I'm thinking we're there. Okay, and I think it probably is going to get worse before it gets better. But I think we're in the beginnings of that time when nation rises against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So even as Christianity spread around the world, there have always been more and more wars. So what kind of peace is it that it's talking about when it says, honor peace to men on whom his favor rests? In the old King James language, we learned it. Peace on earth, goodwill to men, right? What kind of peace is he talking about? Well, it starts with peace with God. Peace between you and me. and God. Peace with God, because each of us has staged a revolt against God's rule in our lives. Okay? We said, I want to do it my way. Boy, that pops out in kids pretty early, doesn't it? Do it my way. They can't even say the whole phrase yet, but they know that. Do it my way. Okay? Mine. That's one of the first words kids use, right? Mine. Because in us all, there is a sin nature. It's a fallacy, it's humanism, to believe that kids only do things bad because we teach them to do bad. And if somehow we could just teach them all the right things, they'd all be perfect and good. No, we have a sin nature in us. And no matter how hard we try to teach kids what's right, they still have a desire that tempts them to do what's wrong and to rebel against what we tell them. And we, as adults, who understand what God says to us, we often rebel against that as well. But when we surrender to Him, when we confess our sins, when we say, Lord, I'm sorry that I've lived in rebellion against you. Help me to follow you. Help me to live the way you want me to live. When we do that and confess our sin, it's kind of like signing a peace treaty with God. I'm not going to be at war against you. Now, unfortunately, the next day, God tells us something, and we're like, yeah, I'm not sure I'll do that, right? And so that kind of tug of war goes on in our hearts still. We've said the war is over, but the battles go on. Because that sin nature in us still wants to rebel sometimes against God. Right? And if you want to read more about this, look at Romans 5. It's a lot about peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you, what is what we've been talking about, peace, mean to you? What does it mean to you? It means that you can have peace in your heart. It means that you can come before your Heavenly Father knowing that you're forgiven and you don't have to be afraid or ashamed anymore. Right? And you can talk to Him and you can share with Him and you can love Him. Now, some of you didn't have that kind of relationship with your human father. So you may not quite understand that. But God is your Heavenly Father. He's one who wants to spend time with you, pouring His love into your heart and giving you His peace. And I don't know about you, but I think we need a lot of peace in this troubled world. Jesus promised to give everyone who followed Him a peace that was greater than any peace you can imagine. John 14, verse 27, another familiar passage. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You don't have to let yourself be overcome by fear. Notice that phrase, don't let it happen. Don't let yourself. You have a choice. Because Jesus says He'll give you peace, even in the most terrible times of life. Praise the Lord. Isn't that a great promise? So see, the baby that was born in Bethlehem did bring peace to the world. Not an absence of war. In fact, maybe even more because of the conflict and persecution that followed Jesus' birth. But instead, an internal peace, a spiritual peace, a peace in the war with God, that makes it so we can have a daily peace within our hearts and in our minds. And every time someone surrenders their life to Jesus, that peace grows. By the way, let me say, if you're here today, you've never received Christ, you may not know what I'm talking about then when I talk about this kind of peace. Those of you who know the Lord, you know you can talk to Him about a problem and suddenly it doesn't seem so bad. If you've never done that, you can do it before you leave today. And you can come right at the close of this service and we'll pray with you and help you to follow Jesus and receive, among other things, that peace that He promised. And every time somebody does that, that peace grows. And more of the earth is filled with that kind of peace. And someday, the Bible promises it will fill the whole earth. But first, something has to happen. The surrender has to come. The war has to stop. Thank God we have the promise in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. I'm reading this from the King James. Some of us are really familiar with this. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Everything above the earth, everybody on the earth, even those under the earth, okay, he's talking about hell here. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day when Satan kneels down and acknowledges that Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. And the war will be over. We sang about that, I think it was last week. The war will be over. Praise God. What a thing, a wonderful thing to look for. But that surrender will not come until Jesus has defeated all his enemies. When he rose from the dead, he spent a few weeks with his disciples training them to exercise his rule, and then he left the earth. But when he left, first he said in Matthew 28:18, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What a statement. All authority in the spiritual realm and on the earth belong to him because he conquered death and rose from the dead. And then he told them to go and make disciples in all the nations until the day when he returned to judge the earth and to do away with everyone who has refused to surrender. And then he left. And where did he go? The Bible tells us he went to a throne of authority with his Father. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. People get busy on those Bibles and tablets, okay? We're looking at a lot of scriptures today. Hebrews 10 and verse 12. When this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. What do we mean when we say someone is so-and-so's right-hand man? Okay. What do we mean? We mean he exercises their authority, right? He's their right-hand man, see? When Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, he sat in a position of authority with God the Father, and now he rules over every other authority. You know, when Jesus was praying before he went to the cross, he talked with the Father about looking forward to being back in the position he was in. We talked about that in Bible study. He already was the ruler, but he gave all that up. When he took on a human nature, he gave all that up and became like us. But then God restored him to that position again of authority over all the world. And Isaiah 9 promises that governing authority will increase and last forever. And he rules even now. Now you might have a question in your mind that says, wait, if he's ruling now overall, why is the world in such a mess? Well, I could spend all morning talking to you about that, or actually probably all afternoon, right? But let me just say, come to Bible study Wednesday. We're going to talk about that. If God's ruling overall, why is the world in such a mess? The Bible has an answer. And we'll talk about it in Bible study on Wednesday. But let's get back to this. There's coming a day when all God's enemies will be defeated, put under his feet, when Jesus will come back to earth to raise the dead and to destroy evil forever. Hallelujah! Looking forward to that. And he will reign. When that happens, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 to 26. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 to 26. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God to God, rather, over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. I read this one at a lot of funerals, okay? Because I love the fact that there's coming a day when death's going to be destroyed. Hallelujah. All right? I can imagine that when Jesus came down to be born, that it's as if the Father said to him, Son, go get my kingdom back. And that's what Jesus came to do. And he did it. And we'll see that completed on the last day when he hands the kingdom back to his Father. But it says that only happens after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. He's talking about the demons there. All right. He's coming to destroy all evil, all his enemies, including death, hooray, and establish the kingdom of God in a new heaven and a new earth where goodness will be at home. Hallelujah. And then he will rule forever. Well, what does that mean to you? If you're a disciple of Jesus, that's what you have to look forward to. Hallelujah. A time when death and evil are gone, war along with it, by the way. We won't be sending our sons to battle anymore. Hallelujah. All right? The Son of God will be reigning over everything. He was reigning over the universe before time began. Then he came to earth as a baby. He revealed God to us and died in our place on the cross and rose from the dead and brought us the promise of peace with God. Now he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God in authority over all the world, even those who refuse to recognize his authority. But there's coming a day when every knee will bow. Their days are numbered. But there's one place where the supreme authority of Jesus should be recognized always. That's right here. Right now. All right? Colossians 1:18, our last scripture. One of my childhood pastors used to say, in conclusion, ladies, you can put your shoes back on. I don't know. Anyway, Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Not only does he rule over every created thing and every created being, right? He even ruled over death by giving up his life and then taking it up again. And if he has that kind of authority over all of creation, it proves once and for all that he is the supreme ruler over everything. He has the supremacy. He's supreme over the church, over our lives. At least he should be. I'm afraid that there are some churches where politics has more authority than Jesus. I'm afraid of that. It's too bad. Let me tell you that I know the leaders in this church well enough to tell you they're seeking to do what Jesus wants all the time. They're looking to the head, right, for direction all the time. No one's perfect at that. But at least that's the desire of our leadership, praise the Lord. He's supreme over the church and over our lives, or at least he should be. And as we go through the Advent and Christmas season, I want to leave you with a question to ask yourself today. Is he supreme in your life? Is he the one who has the authority over your decisions, your emotions, your relationships, your time? Do you ask him about things like that? Do you listen to the voice of the Spirit? Do you apply his word to your life so that you know that you're living in the way he wants you to be living? I'm afraid that for some people, friends, relationships, their career, even their sex drive, may have more control over them than the Lord Jesus. That's not the way that life works, okay? For a Christian, life works. Things come together. Jesus holds all things together, remember? Things come together when you make him, number one, supreme, the leader of your life. If you're not doing that, I want to encourage you, make him supreme in your life. If there's some area of your life you haven't surrendered to him, let me tell you, his perfect peace comes in part over every part of our life when every part of our life is surrendered to him. That's when his perfect peace comes. Make him the Lord of your life, your supreme ruler now and forever. If you want to pray about something about that, I encourage you to come and we'll pray with you. If you've never given your heart to Jesus and you want to do that today, let me tell you, it'll make the best Christmas you ever have. Alright? Come and we'll pray with you and introduce you to the one who made the universe, the one who's behind the science, the creator of all, the one who gives perfect peace. Anybody want to come for prayer this morning? Okay, if not, let's stand and ask God's blessing. Oh, Father, thank you for giving us Jesus, who gave up that place of supremacy in heaven to come onto the earth, to suffer and to die, to teach us what God is like and how to live. And then, Lord, you gave him back that position of supremacy. We worship him today, and we want to worship him in our lives, Lord, by giving him the supremacy over every decision, every hour. Lord, every relationship in our lives. Help us, Lord. Help us to put Jesus first and to make him supreme. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.